2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that this day, through the power of your Spirit, some of it will seep deeply into our souls and change us, that we might be more like the people you want us to be, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, from this platform, we regularly invite people to give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask them to become Christians. We offer to talk with people if they're not fully sure that they've got faith in the Lord Jesus to come and talk to us. We ask you to respond to God's amazing grace and accept his offer of forgiveness of sin. Why do we do that? It could be simply just to secure us all a place in heaven when we die. Sort of like we're here as heavenly insurance salespeople wanting to get you right when you die, and that's part of it. But there's a lot more to it, as the first part of 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us. We're not just here to talk about, as some people have rather crudely said, pie in the sky when you die. We're not here just to talk about what that might be like. Is our Christian faith of any value to us in this life? And that's the kind of thing that I want to address today as Peter speaks in this first chapter of his second letter, written not long before he died in the mid-60s of the first century. There are two things that I want to focus on today. One is the joy of becoming a Christian, and secondly, the growth of becoming, when we become a Christian, the art of growing in the Christian faith. So stay with me. I've got 2 points. We'll see how we go. Firstly, the joy of becoming a Christian. Many of you here have known that joy for a long time. It's through the righteousness of Christ. That's the first thing we know. We're always reminded in the Bible, it's never through what we do, although people persist in thinking that God is pleased with them because of the kind of life they live. No, the Bible keeps hammering away at us, saying it's through Christ. It's through his righteousness, his obedience, and his death on the cross that we receive our faith in the first place. It reminds them that it's a precious faith, as precious as theirs. There was no kind of, well, the apostles had the top faith and then the rest of us had a lesser faith. Your faith is as precious as ours, he said. It's not like they were travelling business class and the rest of us travel in economy. No, if you become a Christian, you are a first-class Christian. You have all the promises that the apostles made. Through Christ, through faith, not of any goodness of yours, and the same as the apostles. Then we are free to live lives of grace and peace, which is the greeting that he brings them at the start of this letter. Two very powerful words. When the Bible talks about grace, it talks about God's unmerited favour given to us through Christ as a gift. You receive this faith, he said. You don't earn this faith. So I want to just stress that point at the start. You receive faith. It's a gift from God. And then you are given a peace, which Jesus said, the world doesn't understand. Jesus, one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples before he died, it was kind of what the only thing he had to leave them. He said, my peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I peace. So when you become a Christian, you have a peace about you that other people don't even understand. There's something that quietens your soul, no matter what the circumstances of your life are, that other people don't even know that you might have. It should be evident, in a sense, that you are a person of peace because you're at peace with God. Then we read, everything we need to live the Christian life is there. He said, you have everything you need for a life of godliness through your knowledge of the God who called us into relationship with himself. We can know God. Some people are of the idea that God is sort of some unknowable force somewhere in the universe. What's the point of a God like that? An unknowable God. Now, the Bible's clear message is this God has made himself known through the prophets of old in the Old Testament, through his Son, and through the first preachers of the Christian faith. God has made himself known to us in the person of his Son. We have that to read. Back at the time that Peter wrote this letter, there were a group of people called Gnostics. They were people who really said they had this secretive, esoteric knowledge that you needed to know in order to progress through various stages of the universe in order to arrive at some kind of nirvana. Here in this first chapter, the Apostle Peter is saying, no, it's nothing like that at all. We have the knowledge we need. We have it through his Son, and we have it through the Scriptures, And we actually walked and talked with Jesus, so we're not talking through our hat. We're telling you stuff because we have experienced this person, and God, through His Spirit, has enabled us to bring that to you. And you are therefore able, he said, to participate in the divine nature. Interesting phrase here in this first letter. We can participate in the divine nature. Does that mean we can become gods? Well, there are some emperors and rulers in this world, in times past and in the current, who believe they are God. That's not what this is saying you can become. It's really saying that through the Spirit of God, you can have a godly approach. God's Spirit lives within you to enable you to live in godly ways. You can participate, and you've been given everything you need for a life of godliness through Him. It happens through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit, promised by Jesus as comforter and guide and as friend. It's a spirit of truth, a spirit of power, and a spirit that convicts us of our sin and wrongdoing, our righteousness, and the fact that there is a judgment to come. That's the Spirit of God working within. And therefore, he says, we're equipped. When you become a Christian, the great joy is we're equipped to escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. These days, you'd have to be living under a rock or without a TV or radio not to be aware of the evil and corruption in the world in which we live. I used to enjoy watching the news. My family will tell you I still enjoy watching the news. I do watch news bulletins, but they have less joy for me now because every night I am assailed with the corruption of the world. From the brutality of ISIS and the Taliban, the increasing persecution of Christians that we've prayed about, which is increasing in many parts of the world. But in a domestic way, the nightly reports of domestic tragedies in this country and this city, does it not make you want to cry? Domestic tragedies, people killing their partners, people killing their spouses, people killing their children. Tragedies, murders, abuse, people on drugs, killing other people, and they're either on drugs or they're out of their mind or they're killing people to get money. There's the murders and the abuse. We've even had recently people entrusted with the care of a foster child abusing the children in their care. This is the evil corruption of the world. And it was just exactly the same in Peter's day, in AD 60, or whenever he wrote this letter. It was exactly the same then. People, corrupt people, abusing other people. I even heard in the news on Friday or Saturday, I think it was Friday, that in the last 12 months, 350 bus drivers in Queensland have been assaulted while driving their buses. Every time you hear that, do you not think, this is a corrupt world? Sometimes I really want to cry out to God, stop the world, I want to get off. Lord, how long are we going to put up with this as it seems to get worse? You and I, however, according to this letter, have been equipped not to be like that. We've been equipped to escape the corruption of the world and to live lives of godliness, lives of purpose, where self-gratification is replaced by love for others. Which brings me to the second point, which I've called new growth, the art of growing as a Christian. Now, if you're under 40 or you are an immigrant to this country, you will not know about this next reference. But on the Old Hume Highway near Razorback Mountain, there is a tree. It's called the Anthony Hordens tree. Because Anthony Horden was a department store owner in Sydney, and the motto of Anthony Hordens was, while I live, anyone know it? While I live, I'll grow. That was the motto of his store. And embossed on the outside of his store in Sydney was the tree, and underneath, while I live, I'll grow. And exactly when Anthony Horden's died, that was really when it stopped growing. Turned into Horden Brothers, and then it turned into Walton's, and who knows what else happened. But his statement was, while I live, I'll grow. That could be a statement for Christian people. We are meant to grow as Christians. We are meant to give our mind to growing in the faith. Anything that is born is meant to grow. Is that not right? We see two little boys here today. Bring them back here in 5 years. Some of you will say, my, haven't they grown? Would you be surprised at that? If they brought them back in 5 years and they were still the size that they were this morning, you'd be saying, what's gone wrong here? Something's the matter. We expect them to grow, and we're expected to grow as Christians. We're not meant to be baby Christians, newborn Christians, all our life. We are meant to grow. And there are things that we could work on to grow. You see, God brings us into his kingdom, and he says, now your part is to grow in your faith. And here he lists a number of things, 6 or 7, that we can work on. And the first one is goodness. You might say, well, working on goodness, really here that word is used of God, arete. It's the same as old-fashioned moral goodness. These days we do have to work at it. Excellence in our moral behaviour, doing what is right in the right situation. In the letter to the Philippians, it's translated as something you ought to always be thinking about. And reads, pure, lovely, and admirable. So we should be working on our goodness. Secondly, we should be working on our knowledge. And here the word means discernment, wisdom, as we grow in our knowledge of God, so that we can live lives that please him. How will you grow in your knowledge of God? Well, you see, we are in a great position of having the Bible in our language to read, so that we can understand more of God. And as you devote yourself to that, you get to know God better and you can understand him. In Peter's day, as I said, there were these cults that talked about secret knowledge. We don't need secret knowledge. We need the Bible. And we pray that God will help us understand it. Peter is reminding them that's all they need. But both Peter and the Apostle Paul wrote to some of their churches on one occasion and said, we wanted to treat you as grown-ups, but all we could treat you as was babies because you were still on the milk. You were still drinking out of the bottle, if they had bottles in those days. Well, you were still on your mother's breast. You were still on the milk of the word, and we wanted to give you the meat of the word. We need to focus on that. If you join this church, if you're not a member of this church and you wanted to join it, we've already heard we have small groups that meet where people in small groups, house groups or in the church, meet and study the Bible and grow in their faith. We can all be part of that. And we can do it easily in this country as opposed to some of our brothers and sisters. Then the next one that he says you should work on, and he says to this add that, to this add that, to this add that. He's not saying when you get goodness under control, start working on knowledge. Then when you get knowledge under control, start working on self-control. He's really wanting you to work on them all at the one time. Self-control is the opposite of excess. Many people work on the principle, if it feels good, do it. And they have no self-control over what they want to do for their own pleasure or in their own letting go of their own tempers or whatever it is. We are meant to be people of self-control, and we know that that's one of the fruits of having the Spirit of God in your life. Self-discipline, the ability to control your passions and not be led by them. Then he moves on to perseverance. This word refers to being able to resist the pressures of the world which was always wanting you to become more like the world, Christians have the power to escape this, we are told. And when we continue in the faith, we want to persevere to the end. We want to keep going without looking back. Jesus talked about people who start to plough a field and then they look back and they lose their way. Once you start ploughing, and in his day, you had a furrow line to follow, and if you looked back or you got distracted, it could end up anywhere. You need to keep going. And this word perseverance says you begin in the Christian life, keep going and persevering. Yay! It's used of Jesus when he persevered to the end and gave his life for us. Same word. It's the quality we see in those who we've already prayed for, as I said, who face persecution and ridicule for their faith. They are asked to give up their faith, but they're persevering to the end. They're not going to give it up. They want to follow Christ to the end for the reward which lies ahead of them in a world free from the sin and corruption that they are surrounded with. Work on godliness. You'd hardly think you'd have to put that in the Bible, would you? Work on godliness. You'd think that'd be obvious. But it's hardly mentioned, the word godliness, in the Bible. Interesting. It's a word that's rarely used. But what it really means is having an awareness of God in everyday activities that you do. On everything, when you're trying to do your life, when you're trying to look after your kids, whether you're going to work, whether you're with your friends, whether you're out socialising, act in a godly way is sort of saying, what's the godly thing to do here? What would be pleasing to God in this situation? That's godliness. What is the godly thing to do or say in this situation? So we've had goodness, old-fashioned morality, knowledge, meaning growing in your discernment about God and the world. Self-control, the opposite of excess, living a life that is self-controlled. Persevering. These people lived in times of persecution. These people were encouraged to keep going in the Christian life to the end. Don't give up. Godliness. There are two more. One is brotherly kindness. Many of you will have heard that word that's used for brotherly kindness. Philadelphia particularly refers to fellow believers. Here's a word here for Peter is saying, in your church, work at being brotherly and kindly, or sisterly and kindly, to the people who are your church, fellow church members. A warmth of affection and self-sacrificing kindness to the members of your church. That is enabling us all to get on well together. Churches are funny groups of people because God puts a whole lot of people together. You may not have chosen that sort of person to be in your church. One day I asked a smaller church than this, if you could have a choice of who you'd have in the church, who you would pick for to be in your fellow members of your congregation, who would you pick out of this lot that are here? Well, we don't get that choice. We all turn up here and somehow under God we become members of this church. And God says, practice brotherly kindness with these people. Learn to live with them. Learn to love them. Learn to appreciate them. Practice your brotherly kindness with them. And then he says, really adding to all of those, I almost didn't need to put it on the screen, love. The word love in the Bible took an old Greek word and made it a special word because it's this same kind of looking out for the other person kind of love. It's a self-giving love that says, not me, but someone else. How can I put them first? And love covers over a whole lot of things. Love forgives. Love doesn't seek its own way. You can read all about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So you add to all these things love. Now, there you are. That's Peter's little list. It's not exhaustive, but I suggest there's enough for you and me to work on for a few years. And note, he says here in verse 8, if we possess these things, it will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be ineffective Christians, because they're no use to anybody. We want to be effective Christians, and he's saying, work on these, my brothers and sisters, so that you can be more effective in the kingdom of God. So let me sum up. Becoming a Christian, you can only do so by accepting God's offer of pardoning grace, meaning then that you have the ability to escape from the corruption of this world around us and lift yourself out of the grubbiness and self-centeredness we see every night on our TV screens. And you could be growing in faith and godliness. Way to do that, reading your Bible, fellowshipping with people as often as you can, week by week, is the Bible's suggestion. Do never give up meeting together with your fellow believers, it tells us. And then you become fruitful and productive. And then you'll be looking forward, as this chapter says, to the rich welcome into your eternal home. If any of you would like to talk more to me about any of this, anything I've said today, feel free to come and find me at the end of the service, because I said we're always inviting people to give their lives to Christ, to join a church. We're always inviting people to join small groups. We can tell you about that. Let me pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word. It keeps instructing us as we turn to it. Father, we pray that we will keep in mind the things we've learnt this day, whether we belong to you. Help us, if we don't, to think about the joys of being your people. And Father, if we do, help us to give ourselves to growing. And while we live, let us grow. While we live, let us be fruitful. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.